We're going to give you a chance to ask a question or two. And see if we can answer it. A lot of times we do this, so if there's anything on your mind, you can kind of get it off. You know, being a Christian is such a wonderful thing. I look at scriptures sometimes. Maybe I pick up the Bible and I notice a scripture, or I'll read a verse, and in my heart it just thrills. It thrills. And I think, you know, like I read the word of the Lord, for instance, maybe a little word of God in the New Testament, and it just goes all through me, and I think, oh God, how beautiful, how wonderful, how deep. A word of spirit, a word of life, a word of inspiration. And I think, my, what I can do with that word. My, how powerful that is. How wonderful, how great, how far-reaching that one little statement is. And it just opens up another beautiful, beautiful world. My, I see such depths and dimensions. So wonderful. It thrills you because... See, you're part of it. And it just kind of, on the inside, it does something to you because, you know, that's just part of you and you're part of it. And you think, my, oh God, that wonderful, rich, great, wonderful something that you've given to mankind. And that, of course, of yourself. All right, has anybody got a question? Okay. Okay. Okay, the scripture says, and of thy kingdom there shall be no shortage as to reproduction or of the great wonderful acts of God. For of the increase of thy kingdom there shall be no end. The increase of thy kingdom, for it there shall be no end. We know principally that that means that he is without beginning of days. He is without ending of years. And in that he is without beginning and without end, that means that something has got to continue. It's not like a God that we know and are acquainted with. A God of creation. A God of ever doing something, saying, behold, every day I do something new. His mercy is new every day. It's not like a God like that to quit. Not like a God like that to retire. It's not like a God like that just to leave off with doing things. He just isn't going to do it. And I've tried a few times to explain some things. For instance, to approach the thought that Clyde has here, I have tried to explain God as to his state of being. And this is something that every time that I go to get into, it seems like that a lot of people get lost. And some people, they sum it up in their minds as to what I'm saying. And then when I catch their spirit, they don't know what I'm saying at all. But yet in their thinking, they seem to be confident that they understand what I'm saying. For instance, if I say that God is without beginning, to us, our minds just go wild. You know, God without beginning. I asked the question a time or two here. I said, we say in the beginning. Because with our Bible, that's the way it reads, in the beginning. So we don't have anything outside of that. You know, you don't have anything outside of that because say, well, there ain't nothing else in the Bible. It says in the beginning. But if there's nothing else in the Bible, where do I get all of these things called revelation? They're not wrote down in the Bible. And yet they're from the Bible. They're from the Word. If they're not from the Word, then they're worthless. They're false. It's not the true doctrine of Christ. And yet I get them. So I ask the question then, I say, if in the beginning was God, then I ask the question, what about before the beginning? And a lot of people, you know, they look at me with a kind of a hollow expression as if say, you know, why? What is he talking about? He must be crazy. You know, or what does he mean before the beginning? There ain't no such thing as before the beginning. Well, I could use some terms, some earthly terms that might make you understand. I could say you started in school at 7 years old, and that was the beginning of your school career. Or you started on a job at a certain age, and that was the beginning of your career. But I said, but what about before the beginning? Now, see what I mean? Before the beginning? Before you ever started school, what was it like? Who was you? What was you? How old was you? Before you ever started a career, what was you doing? What was it like? Maybe you went to school, college, whatever, before you started your career in the world. So we say, before the beginning. I say, what was then there before the beginning? What about before the beginning? And then that makes us to know that when we say the beginning, that is the beginning of something. In the beginning was God. It says here in Genesis, the word Genesis means beginning. In the beginning, it starts off chapter 1, in the beginning. God created the heaven and the earth. As far as we know, Moses gave us this book, and he had to have some way to start it off. He had to have some way to express himself. So all he could do as he started to write this book or bring this book about when God gave it to him was say, in the beginning. That is, I'm beginning to make an expose of what God did, or I'm beginning to write something down, or I'm beginning to tell you something, or this is the beginning of the whole situation as to when we have a record of God, or when God started to doing things, as Moses would say, and here we'll begin here. God began here. So we know that in the beginning, it is the act of God. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, you remember we brought this out the other night in a teaching or a tutoring where we pointed out that the only way that God could bring forth light, or that is, the only way that God could make himself manifest. When we say make manifest, the Bible speaks of that which is light is manifest. That which is light, if it is to be made manifest, it has to have some way of manifesting itself. You understand what I'm saying? So then, before the beginning, what was it? It was the unmanifested. Before the beginning, it was the invisible, everlasting, eternal God in his present state of being. Because there was no future state of being, nor past state of being with God. It was God, as he said to Moses, I am. I am. And I say this in reference to what Brother Clyde asked. See, as to God, God is not a has-been, nor he's not a going-to-be. God is the present God, a present help in the time of need. Now, this is where we get off. We don't realize how little we are. We don't realize how much of a nothing we are. You know, we think of ourselves as something great when all there is to us is a little stack of bones with some sinew hanging on it that The older you get, the more it drags, you know, sags. And we got a couple of little marble-like balls floating around our head up here. We call eyes, and somebody just a good gouge, and it'll flip out like that. I'm talking about this great I am that you and I are, you know. And we're just, you know, we get up and we sing, and we think we sound like a hummingbird or a mockingbird, and all it is a few guggles and giggles down in here with these little vibrations, you know, these little things down here, and we learn to control it. I mean, we just ain't nothing, folks. Don't that make you feel better? You know, the first thing that you have to discover to be something is that you're nothing. And when you discover that you are nothing, then you have great opportunity to become something. But as long as you think you're something, it means that you could be as to being something is forever lost, and you'll never be anything but nothing. So when we say, when we think of ourselves and we think of our way of doing things, and we just get all, we get beside ourselves. So when I speak of something that is beyond the beginning, I'm speaking of something that is beyond the origin of this world. And I say this so often, that we use intellectual terms because there is no spiritual terms to be used. There is no such thing as spiritual terms as to tell about that world that is to come except by revelation, as God gives forth utterance in using the natural applications of life. So God, who is invisible, is that which you have never seen, you have never tasted of, you have never heard of, you never have seen. No one has ever seen him, never at any time. It doesn't matter what people tell you about somebody seeing God. No one has ever seen God. No one, never at any time. And the Bible said, nor can they ever see him. They won't ever see him. Because he is light, which is understanding. God is the spirit of understanding. He is life. He is light. He is the father of all things. So then we see God through all things. And without all things, we don't see him at all. Now, I see Brother Taylor. I see him. That is the real inner man. I see him by means of the manifestation that is through his human senses, his body, his bone, his flesh, his configuration. I see him. But now if somebody took Brother Taylor, killed him and put him in the ground, Brother Taylor wouldn't be dead, but I couldn't see him. Like angels. No doubt there's angels here tonight, because the Bible teaches that the angel of the Lord encamps about them that love God. That is, he just pitches camp around them. He stays with them. And there's a guardian angel. You can read it in the Bible. He watches over you wherever you go. That angel is there all the time. You don't ever see him, but he's always there. Not only that, but it's like it says in the Old Testament concerning Joshua. It says, and Satan, which is an angel, a spirit, an invisible force, said, and he was at the right hand of Joshua to resist Joshua. Every time Joshua would go to do something, he was right there to resist him. You don't see Satan, but you can be sure he and his fellow workers are right there to resist you every time you go to do something for God. You know, you get up in the morning, you're all inspired, you say, I want to do something for God. Hallelujah. And the devil, he'll start talking. He'll say, bad day. What does that amount to anyway? Just work hard, get nothing out of it, no reward. What are you doing that for? And besides that, you could do it day after tomorrow. And by that time, you know, he's got you pushed down, or somebody's come by and said, let's go hunting, let's go fishing, let's go. You know, and after a while, the devil says, a hamburger and a milkshake. you know, or let's go out frolicking, or let's go down to the beach, or let's spend some money on, or let's go to the store, let's go to the movies, let's watch the TV, let's listen to the ball games, let's do something exciting, let's just ride. And the flesh gets all exhilarated. You know why it gets exhilarated? Because the devil is a spirit. He's an inspiration. And he loves the things of the world. And he gets excited because you turn him loose. As long as you smother him out, he has to wander through the dark, dry places, seeking rest and can't find it. And when you turn him loose, it's like a dog that you've had on a chain. He just yelps and barks and runs and jumps and does all kinds of things. You understand what I'm saying? This has to do with spirits, and spirits have to make themselves manifest because there are spirits of darkness or spirits of light. Spirits of darkness are intellectual conceptions. Spirits of light, they are heavenly inspirations of revelation, that which is revealed, that which you cannot see. You've never seen God except that you be born again. The Bible said no man can see God and live. To live as a natural man, you can never see him. If you're willing to die by the body of the Lord Jesus, you can come into another world if you genuinely die. And you can see God through your eyes of understanding. Your eyes of understanding being enlightened because he is a light. In the beginning, it means that God came to a point or a time, because we don't have any other words to express how this came about. And in this, it was a beginning. But when he came to a certain point as to an act of creation, or he came to a certain place as to time and element being involved, then it was the beginning. Because to bring elements forth out of which man is composed, and which the heavens, the spheres, and whatever is composed of, to bring that forth is a beginning. That is an act. That is the beginning of a creative act. And when he comes to this point, or he comes to a time or a season, that is a beginning. So we say this is the beginning of a new year. This is the beginning of autumn. This is the beginning of fall. This is the beginning of the end. So in the beginning, God started creating the heavens and earth. And the Bible said, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. It was without form, so he started to bring in formation. It was without form because it was dark. It stands to reason that if something is in total darkness, it's without form. If you go out and there's no moonlight, everything around is without form. It's so dark, you can't see where you're going. But now if a little light comes forth, and there is to you a beginning of an act of creation, because you begin to see something clearer, clearer as the moon gets brighter, as it gets brighter, as it gets brighter. See, so it's only a shadow. You're only beholding a shadow. But nevertheless, you see it taking form, and the voidness of it begins to go away. And it says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Upon the face of the deep was the darkness. Deep, that which is unknown, that which is untouched, that which is to be sought after. For instance, if I say unto you, the Bible says, in the deep calleth unto the deep. You would say, well, what are you talking about? Brother Branham used that term, the deep calling unto the deep. But I never did hear him express what he was saying. I'm sure he knew what he was saying. But when the Lord spoke to me about the deep calling unto the deep, he took me over into the writings of David. And he said, in the deep calleth unto the deep, at the water spout of God. And I said, well, God, what is the water spout? What is God's water spout? And the Lord spoke to me and said, rivers of waters flow out of your innermost being. And said, you draw waters out of the well of salvation with joy. He said, you're the water spout of God. Out of your innermost being, the water spout of God. The Spirit of God is within us. He maketh our cup to run over. So then the deep is calling unto the deep. The deep, which is my angelic being that I cannot see. I know nothing about. You know, and yet he's in there, the inner man. And that's the deep, because I can't fathom it. I can't reach that. I can't understand it except through God. And that deep is calling unto God's Spirit, which is also the deep that I don't understand, that I can't fathom, except through the things of God. See, so the deep calleth unto the deep at the water spout of God. That is, these things are seeking an answer of how to relate one to another. My spirit being cut off from God before my new birth, it is calling, it is crying, it is seeking. And God, who is cut off from his little child, is calling and seeking and searching. See, so again we come back to bringing about a manifestation as to an increase, as to whether it be from the beginning when God said multiply and replenish or increase mankind, multiply and replenish the earth. It started with a replenishing. Let's look at this before the beginning. Now, I want you to listen. Listen, this is important. Before the beginning, was there any such thing as before the beginning? To you and I, no. To you and I, the beginning was something, and ever since then has been something. And without that beginning, there is nothing. But have you ever stopped to consider that if before the beginning there was nothing, and if from the beginning on down through our time is only the time of something, that means that if the world should end and everything should end, that there would be nothing? Because if there was nothing before the beginning, and everything is from the beginning down to now and continues to the end as being something, then it's obvious that if God destroys the world, and if God does away with the world, then at the end there's nothing. There's nothing. Well, somebody said, well, I still believe the world's going to be here. Well, the Bible speaks of the millennium, but what about after the 1,000 years? When the great light comes and there's no earth left, there's no sea left, the heavens fade away, the stars fade away, then what are you going to do? See, that is, if the only way that we can account for something is by our human conception, then we're at a total loss. I've said this before, I still say it again. God has taken bodies just like you would take an egg shell to form an egg in it. A peanut hull, a pecan shell to form something on the inside of it, which is the inner man. When embalmers work with this body, you know what they call it? They call it a shell. That's the way they refer to it, a shell. So see, if we are but a shell, and God is using the shell to bring forth a little chick, as we say, Jesus said, I would have gathered you as a hen doth her brood. See, that means that there's something somewhere that we don't know nothing about. I have not seen. Think about it now. If something only consists of our present day life and our present day endeavors as to whatever we do, then that means if that is life, and that is the only thing as pertaining to something as to life, just our conception of life, as to human conception, then that means there could be no such thing as eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, and neither hath it entered into the heart of man at any time the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. How could there be? Because our conception is of everything, and without our conception there is nothing. So then that means there's something somewhere that we've never conceived of. Our conception has never picked it up. Said it's higher above the heavens or the earth as the heavens. It's higher above the earth as the heavens are so high. The same way with God's understanding, God's vision, God's thinking, God's things. They're so high above our mortal thinking, our mortal conception of our intellectual reasoning. It's so high that he compares it to the heights of the heavens above the earth. So when we think about this, that means there is an invisible world. There is a world of angelic beings. There is a world of beauty. There is a world of radiance. There is a world of godly conception that comes in through comprehending heights, depths, widths, and length has to spiritual comprehension. So that means that there is a world that has been furbished and refurbished as to God's increase, or as to God's activation toward life, or God bringing about something that we don't see. Someone would say again, where is this going on? Well, Jesus said when he went away, I go to prepare a place. Tell me where that's at, and then I'll explain it to you. So then he's gone somewhere. Do you know where he's gone? He's preparing something. He's not idle. So then we say, well, now there is something invisible, Brother Pike. All right, let's go back to the beginning. Then what are we talking about when we say in the beginning? We're talking about the beginning of creation, the beginning of tangible matter. We're talking about the origin of natural life and natural substance, the elements coming forth. So then what do we do? I say this so often. If I had a little old accordion, I pick it up, I stretch it out like this, and then I close it up. I lay it aside. No more accordion. But as long as I got it, I'm opening it up. It's the accordion. Then when I start closing it up, you know, we open down to Calvary, and then he starts closing it up at Calvary. And then he lays it aside. Time shall be no more. It's evident then that, as I have said before, that in the beginning brings in time. And time is the killer. It brings in time. Because your conception then is of a beginning of a present day activeness and of an end. See, but if there is no beginning, then there is no end. Does that make sense? If there is no beginning, then there is no end, because the word end is formulated and brought forth by intellectual scholars to give you a terminal place to stop what started in the beginning with the word beginning. And the word beginning, of course, is an intellectual concept, has to set a place out here to where something starts into motion, as we say. So, when we think of this, this makes us to know that we just take time from the beginning to the end, close it up, lay it aside, and forget about it. It's just been a lot of problem anyway. Somebody said, well, you can't do that. Well, the man said, time shall be no more. The angel said, time shall be no more. He'd done something with it. What did he do with it? It had been here all this time. It's been here from the beginning. This time thing that we speak of, Brother Taylor, has been here from the beginning. How did it get here? Where did it come from? There was no time before the beginning. That's what I want you to understand. When we get around to that, we've tried so many times to come around to that place. And when we get right there, some of our people get lost. You know why they get lost? Because they belong to time. And they belong to the beginning, and that which is in the beginning to the end. I say, Brother James understands what I'm saying because he's shaking his head. See, they are for that world. There's a world from the beginning to the end. That world is not only a world, but it is worlds. From the garden down to the flood was a world. And Peter said that world passed away. Then there was another world down to Calvary, and then he said that world. You're the people upon whom that ends of that world come. And now, on down from there over here, we're coming to a third lap of the way. And now, this world is beginning to be done away with. So see, what is that? Folks, I tell you, never believe it. But it's nothing but a mind. It is a figment of imagination. It's nothing but a mind. It is lying vanities. Like the Bible said, riches appear to be and they're not, for they make themselves wings and fly away. See, it is a figment of imagination. That's why I get excited over the Word of God. The Word of God is not a figment of imagination. It is the reality of living. Now, we say existent. What is existence? Existence, it's a matter of something that's manifested, a presentation or a formality. But when we say, before the beginning, there was God, and then our minds go wild. And we think, before the beginning. How long before the beginning? Well, that's where you get off base. Somebody said, well, how long before the beginning, Brother Pike? See, that shows that you are a time creature, that your mind is a composition of time and time elements and time involvements. See, that shows what you are. See, you are a creature of circumstantial environment, and you are imprisoned by your circumstantial environments when it's nothing but a mind. Somebody would say, well, I know you're crazy. No, let's take that for a point of discussion, being crazy. A man that is crazy, as you say, he's eccentric, he's beside himself, he's lost his senses. Here you say, lost your senses, you got five human senses. They get out of control, you know, and it's like scrambled eggs. That's what being crazy is. You lose your sense of reason, your balance. You know, somebody hits you upside the head and you might go crazy for a few minutes. Or if you're caught between waking up and going to sleep or whatever, you're all crazy in your mind, you know, and you have all kind of crazy dreams when you're asleep. Your mind's out of control, you know, and you see a bear flying around up here, you know, and a bird down here. You understand what I'm saying? Say a man that has lost his mind. Think about that. He is in a circumstantial prison. His environmental prison is a circumstantial thing as a result of his thinking, because it's all out of control, like a man that's drunk. He's seeing pink elephants. There's no way you'd ever tell a man he didn't see a pink elephant when he's like that. I've talked to men that said they saw pink elephants, young men that have become drunkards. They said, I've seen him, Brother Pike. I've seen pink elephant. You ain't never seen a pink elephant in your life. But he saw some. Now, if he saw some pink elephants, there's a pink elephant somewhere. I never have run into them, but they're somewhere. So, see, he saw this, and you couldn't change that. And he told me, he said, I would go to step down off of a curb. And he said, I'd have the hardest time. He said, because that, when I go to step off, it would little cement curb like this. He said, that was so far down there, I just couldn't reach it with my foot. And like Brother Ralph, you know Ralph, he was here with us for a while. Ralph get under the influence of dope. And he said the back end of his car kept lagging behind. He couldn't get it to catch up. He said he'd drive down the road trying to get it to catch up. Well, anyway, this is what I'm talking about. Jesus walked through the wall, isn't that right? It's a mind, it's a state of mind. He walked through the wall. When he got in the mind of Christ, as that is to say, the Heavenly Father's mind, he walked right through the wall. Why did he do that? It's the same thing as a man trying to get around a pink elephant. You walk right on through the pink elephant. But he can't get around the pink elephant to save his life. He's afraid that elephant's going to run right into him and trample him. See, and it's the same way walking through a wall. Them people wouldn't dare try to walk through a wall in Jesus' day because they felt like they'd bust their head open. And he just walked right on through the wall. Now, how was that? Because it goes back to one thing. That's the figment of your imagination. It goes back to bringing every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. From that garden in the old tree of knowledge, there came a mind. And that mind's a world. And that mind is a world of lying vanities, and you're caught in it. Your spiritual inner being is caught in it. And you are a prisoner of it. And until you're born again of God and you get the mind of Christ in there, that infiltration is in there. But when you get the mind of God, then the Spirit of God goes into your spirit, which is your mind, and takes out the infiltration of the mind of Lucifer. completely eradicates the darkness. That's how you come out of positive. Otherwise, you're negative. God goes through there, puts you through that process. Just like Don when he develops the pictures, the dark room. See, when he goes through that thing, he gets all of that infiltration out of you. And then you are a creature of light. And you are in another world. And you see different things. Like when I saw in the vision, I was up in heaven seeing all them things. And I really see them. I mean, the heavens is just filled with them. I think of them all the time. I talk about them all the time. But I was trying to tell all these people on the earth. In the vision, I never saw one person that saw it. Not one person. Out of a multitude of people. But we are children of light. We are children of God. We're supposed to see these things, and we that are true children of God do see these things. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened. Okay. Now, so then we see the beginning. We're back again to the beginning. Can I comment just a little bit more, and I'll let you go. All right, back to the beginning. Beyond the beginning. Let's just say time shall be no more. And let's reach over here and get the beginning and go over here to the end and say, now, wait a minute, this is just a bunch of foolishness. God said for me to get rid of my imagination, and everything that I think is my thoughts, because that's that mind of imagination. Cast it down. That's that mind of hallucinations. That's that mind of vanity. So then let's get rid of it. Let's completely throw it away and eradicate it. Now, where are we? We're in heaven. How many understand what I'm saying? We are in heaven. And we are gods. And we can't sin. Somebody said, well, I'm waiting for the translation. Well, fine. If you want to wait for it, it's your business. But I made the translation a long time ago. For the Bible said, God hath translated me into the marvelous kingdom of my God. Somebody said, well, I'm looking at you, Brother Pike. Well, maybe you're in the kingdom of God. That's why you're seeing it. So, well, I'm not a Christian. Well, that's just lying vanities you're looking at. Everything will pass away, including that lying vanity that you see. All right, so then, when we look at this thing, it is an act of faith. Believing in an invisible force, which of course is God. Now, that means, and I hope you can get a hold of this, because I've said a lot to come around to this point. That means that if we do away with everything from the beginning, and there is no more beginning, and there's no more end, because all of that was back doing the world of time. And there is no world of time no more. All that's gone. All them days are over. We moved out of the earth, moved into heaven. Finished, all that's gone. Jesus said it's finished. I've done away with all that. So on this side of Calvary, you're in heaven. If you didn't make the translation by new birth, then you're on that side of Calvary still, and you're under the law of sin and death and will be turned into the lake of fire. So when the law moved up, Moses, the veil of death, moved up, and it come to the point of the AD, which is Calvary, it's kept moving right along. But them that are born were born again, they broke loose from that veil, and they went up here. And from that point, the others started down here. Gross darkness covering the people. The great divide, that is the rent veil, the door into heaven, John said, I went up when he called. Peter opened that door. All right, we're not going to comment on those things because I want to get over a thought here and then pinpoint what I'm trying to say concerning Brother Clyde's question. All right, now let's consider. We know now that there is a before the beginning because there is an after the end. So before the beginning, the Bible said in the beginning was God. All right, before the beginning. Now it says here, in the beginning, God created. But if you'll read John, it says in the beginning was God. Or the Word, it says, and the Word was God. All right, so then, when we consider the things that I'm saying, then that means that out there before, time element, ever came into view, before tangible matter ever came into view, before the atomic particles that Einstein spoke of ever came forth. If you want to term it as an intellectual thing, is to define it as a scientific definition, we'll say the nebula mass. Back, they say, millions of years ago, when the nebula mass come out, and, you know, the little particles of dust and gases and whatever, and it all formed and come out there, and it's a great nebula mass, and it starts spinning like a top, and like the woman rolling the dough and flipping off the biscuits. Now it went Jupiter and Mars and all these kind of things. All right, ever how you want to term it. If it had to come from a nebula mass, then God made the nebula mass. Because, like I said, if there was particles of dust, if there was particles of something, then where in the name of reason did the particles come from? They had to come from somewhere. So when we think of this as to the vertebra age and the coal age and the chlorophyll age and all this kind of thing, you know, coming on down, when we look back, it's more sensible, more meaningful to me to look back to the beginning. That's why there's a beginning. In the beginning was Adam and Eve. In the beginning was the garden. So we got something to go on. You know, it didn't say in the beginning was a fish that become Adam and a bird that become Eve. It didn't say that. A bird that become Lucifer or something. It didn't say that's just how foolish their theory is. But it didn't say that, did it? See, somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, what it was, the nebula mass was way back there before Adam and Eve. All right. The Bible said, according to what I understand, that way back there before Adam and Eve, that the earth was void and without form and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's what it says here. Now, it does not substantiate any kind of theory of an evolving from monkeys or from seaweed. I've read numbers of things from any kind of thing. It don't say that we evolved from any kind of a tadpole or whatever. It does not say in the beginning God made a tadpole and through the evolving of the years he became a chimpanzee and now we're faced with the condition of mankind. It don't say that, does it? It said that he took some dust. It didn't say he made a nebula mass. It said he took some dust and he made a man. And from the man, he made a woman. It stands to reason to me that if this is not an evolving situation as to evolution, as to man and chimpanzee and this kind, as to an increase, then if they're wrong on that theory, they must be wrong on the other theory. Because to make their other theory work, they've got to take this. Because the nebula mass first slung off the biscuit, as we say. And after that, there came out of that particle of dust, whatever it was, as to the earth, there came a man. There came a man. Somebody said, well, now that proves, Brother Pike, that there was an earth and there was some dust somewhere because he made a man out of it. Well, it does prove that, don't it? But it says here that in the beginning, he made the light, separated the light from the darkness, and then he created the heavens, and he created the earth. This is what it said. Someone said, well, that proves it could have been a nebula mass. Well, I say again, when they say that the nebula mass come, they start into their thing about the chlorophyll and the vertebra age. And they go through the coal age. And they go through all these other things till they come up to a tadpole, a chimpanzee, and all these other kinds of things. That is, Darwin's theory gets into that. So it don't make any sense. There's no way that makes sense. There's not anything about their theory that makes sense as to the increase. Beyond the beginning was God, the great light. And this is what I want you to understand. Is if he was beyond the beginning, there is no such thing as reckoning for God as to how long he was before the beginning. I would say again, was he 10,000 years? Was he 10 million years? Is scientists right as to a million years and a billion years and on down the line? Are they right? Where was God doing all that time? You know, if these things was evolving and these things was coming to pass and these things was happening, where was God doing all this time? They say millions of years. Where was God doing that time? Somebody said, well, he's sitting on the throne. That's a long time to sit down. I mean, if we're going to look at it naturally, you know. And besides that, if heaven is his throne and he's sitting up there and earth is his footstool, that's a big, big man if you want to look at it that way. You understand what I'm saying? There wouldn't hardly be no room for nobody. But when we look at it spiritually and sensibly, we believe what the Bible says about it, and it makes good sense. It all adds up. That means that God was, he is, and shall forever be. And God, with God, there is no such thing as time. And this is where we get lost, because in our mind, there has to be a time. Solomon said a time for everything. There has to be a time. When you say there's no such thing as time, people say, well, I know that's right, but I wonder how long it was before. See, because that's the way your mind functions. That's the lying vanity. That's the governmental constraint of your mind, just like the government of the United States is contrary to the government of China. They've got one control over there. They've got another over here. In the early church, they had a law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You know, the old saying, kill my cat, I'll kill your dog. Or you kill my son, I'll kill your son. That was a different kind of a law. We got a law of grace now. And it takes much to explain the mystery of that. But we've got to come to the understanding that time is nothing but a figment of imagination. That we just say, here we are. We've always been. Where did we come from? It's not important. It's not important as to where I came from as to try to figure it out intellectually. Someone said, well, you had to come from somewhere, Brother Pike. Where did I come from? I didn't come from nowhere. I've always been here. Somebody said, you mean before the beginning? Before the beginning. I've always been. Oh, somebody said, I know you're crazy. You're crazy, Brother Pike. No, I'm not crazy. They said, Paul, much learning has made you crazy. He said, you're crazy. No, I said, I'm not crazy. See, he said, well, what are you talking about? I've always been. I didn't come from nowhere. Because there wasn't nowhere to come from. Your nowhere is accounted for as an intellectual something. Because it's into your intellectual concept as a nowhere that brings that thought to your mind. What is nowhere? Do you understand what I'm saying? Now somebody says, Brother Pike, you were born into this world. Let's be sensible. You're X amount of years old, whatever. Whatever. No, that's what makes you die. You get tired of counting birthdays. So, somebody said, well, prove that you've always been here. Okay. First, I ask you to prove one thing, that I haven't always been here. And then I'll tell you how I've always been here. And you tell me how it is that I haven't always been here. Show me your proof of it. I can show you the proof that I've always been here. I was here before the beginning. Even Jesus said, Father, restore unto me the joys that I had with thee before the beginning. Or he said, before the world ever was. And he said, Job, where was you when the sons of God leaped for joy? See, the Bible said, this was given unto me before the world ever was and brought to light at Calvary. I was a conception of life as to my Father's loins, my Heavenly Father. I've always been part of Him, and He's always been part of me. How else could I be here? So then you say, well, what about all these other people, Brother Pike, that's going to die and be lost? They never were there to begin with. Somebody said, I know you're crazy about me. No. You say, well, what are they? They're lying vanities. They're lying vanities. You say, well, you can't prove that. Solomon said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. and vexation of my spirit. All is vanity. So then, that means that those people, like Jesus said concerning Judas, he said it was good for that man had he never been born. It was good for that man had he never been born. So then, whatever is a devil and a demon is that as to the act of God. The gifts and callings of God unto eternal life as to the increase of his kingdom is by the act, divine act of his foreknowledge. As to the end of that, there is no end. Why? Because there is no beginning of it. If there is no beginning of God, how could there be an end of God? If there's no beginning of God, if I took intellectual terms to try and explain this thing, I would say, in the beginning God created, and it's been 6,000 years, folks, and look at all the things he done. And that he made the galaxies, billions and billions of things that they can't fathom. Science can't fathom. But I say, hey, folks, wait a minute. What was he doing before he'd done all of that? Somebody said, well, he's been here 6,000 years. I said, but what about the 6,000 years before this 6,000 years? And then I said, well, what about the 6 billion years before the 6,000 years? Where was God? Don't you see how ignorant that is? It's not ignorant to the intellectual concept, because they've got to have time element for stability of mind. But don't you see how ignorant that is? Why do you want to tag God with a million years and a billion years and something that ain't nothing but lying vanities? There was no such thing as to having how far back you have to go. Way back to try to figure out where you come from and the origin of God. You don't have to go back nowhere because there ain't no back to go to. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not way back yonder, billions and trillions of years ago, because there never was no billions and trillions of years. God is just here. He always was, he always is, and we say time element. As to he always was, he is, and he shall be. That's because we got our little time element thing going up here, our little computer. And we're computerized as to how long mankind's been on the face of the earth. But forget about that. There is no yesterday. I've told you that before. There is no tomorrow. And if we look at it intellectually, the sun goes round and around. It doesn't go out. It's just that you go to sleep. It goes on the other side of the hill. So the day is going right on. Catch the plane. We've done it. Fly with the daylight. Stay right with the daylight. You don't have to have the night. Joshua made the sun to stand still. Made the moon to stand still. See, there is no such thing as yesterday and today. And if there's no such thing as yesterday and today and tomorrow, then there's no such thing as 1, 2, 3, or ABC, or calendar counts as the time element being involved. There is no such thing. Because calendar counts is according to day and night. And there is no such thing as day and night with God. You understand what I'm saying? If you'll get on that piano where the astronauts was and get away from this earth, get up there, you know, get away from this little ball that's turning that you're living on, and you see the vast surroundings of the bottomless pit. That is, scientists can't tell how deep it is and how wide it is and how high it is, and they send their little old toy up to Jupiter somewhere, and they're still playing, you know, with the waves from it. Little old bitty children that don't know nothing, like a little boy pulling his red wagon. But folks, if all of this great importance of mankind is important, why in the world can't they tell us how far it is out there? You know why they can't? Because they're measuring it by time elements, as to light years, as to distance. And there is no such thing. There is no such thing. They only use those things as a means of stability to form them a world, form them a mind, form them a constraint. But with God and God's people and sons of God, Jesus said, give me my joy back, Father, that I had before I come down here to this hog pen. That is, before I was made the image of sin, I had joy, and I'm now a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Lord, restore unto me that greatness. See, it was up there somewhere. So then, God is. And when you forget about time element, then you can understand God. Because God's not somebody with a long gray beard, you know. And you don't get old and gray-haired and a long beard, you know, as to the way that you think you do. It is a program. Easy to understand, but it takes time to explain it. So death is nothing. I mean, it's nothing. So when we look back at God, and I'm going to try to go on and close out pretty quick now. When we look back at God, conceive of God in your mind as being the great, eternal, all in all that fills eternity. Not this little ball that you live on called the world. Abraham searched for that city with foundations. That is, after this little thing is swept away that's called the earth. Then New Jerusalem is going to come down. It's got some foundations. And the foundations is the teachings of the 12 apostles, which is the knowledge of life. The substantiation of the great, wonderful God that's not an exaggeration, as lying vanities are. So then that means that God is here. When I think of God and God thinks of me, I think of God not as a God of yesterday or a God that's 10 million years old. I don't think of him like that because there is no such thing. I'm just here. God's here. And that makes it easy to be understood. Because if it's lacking unto time, there is no way to understand it. But if we know that God is here, that settles it. You don't tag him with nothing as to 1, 2, 3, A, B, C. You know, he's not like a god in kindergarten. All of this other is from the tree of knowledge. So then that means that the great, wonderful God is a, as we use in human terms, a state of being that is unchangeable, everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. So then it's not a matter of how long he has been creating only to you and I, as to a concept, as to a development, as to a little stride of life from the beginning to the end, we call it. See, so it means that when Adam and Eve was in the garden, there was no such thing. See, they were forever. You are forever. And I am forever. And we have discovered that. That's what we're discovering. I would say to Brother Taylor, Brother Taylor, do you have eternal life? Brother Taylor would say, I do, Brother Pike. I said, well, you're a college student, Brother Taylor. Let's be reasonable. Come, let us reason together. I'd say, do you have eternal life? Oh, yes. I say, okay, show it to me, A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. Because I don't believe it. You've got to prove it to me. You know, they've got the show me state. See, there's no way he could ever do that. Now, but if I took the other outlook and I say, Brother Taylor, you've got eternal life. You're a son of God. If I really knew he was a son of God. He'd say, well, what do you mean, Brother Pye? I'd say, you're forever. That answers it. Because what is eternal life? That's forever. Not as to spaces of time, but as to eternal life. Forever and forever and forever. So, as it says of Jonah, he was in the belly of the whale forever, which means spaces of time. He was there for quite a while. Yeah. So, when we say eternal life, that means you're forever. You're forever. You never was anything in the past, as you would term it. A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, except forever. You've always been forever. You was there, you are here, you'll always be, because you're forever. That's what eternal life is, forever. Somebody that's forever. They're eternal. How can they be eternal? Somebody said, because he gave eternal life. Sure, he gave you eternal life. Somebody said, well, he come down here and give it to me. Brethren, sons of God was forever. They were elect according to foreknowledge. They've always had eternal life. They've always been clean. They've always been godly. How can you say you're clean in the sight of God? There's nothing clean. He said even his angels wasn't clean in his sight. We're clean by the blood, by his doings, by his love, by his work. We're purified by faith in what he is, because that transformates our minds into his state of being. So then we are forever. So why then do we want to try to understand any other way? I said all this to explain what is the increase of his kingdom. The Bible said, and to And as to the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Now, when we think of that, we think of ABC 1, 2, 3. C, as to the increase. You know, and another little one is born, and another one is 50 years old, another one is 75 years old. But that isn't the way it is. As to the increase of his kingdom, you are forever and forever increasing and increasing and increasing in your greatness and your wisdom and your understanding as to godliness, becoming one with the might and God of God, which is from everlasting to everlasting without end, without boundaries. You know, I say, like one that jumps out here in the middle of the sunshine. The more he grows, the bigger he is, the more sunshine he feels. You know, like he's going to swallow up all the sunshine and shine all over the world. You know, he just can increase and increase and increase and increase and increase, like blowing up a balloon. You blow it up, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, the air, and finally the balloon busts. And then what happens to all the air on the inside? It's increased. It's part of everything now. You know, I've made this statement before. To be like Jesus, like the breeze. A spirit is like the breeze. You know, I say, I smell the honeysuckles. I taste of the apple. And that's great. And I feel God's presence. That's great. But in my spiritual being, if it was released, I'd be like the breeze. I'd be like the summer breeze. I wouldn't smell the honeysuckle. Smell and the aroma. The aroma and me would be one. We'd just be floating around everywhere. You understand? The sweetness of the apple, I'd just be one with it. Floating around everywhere. Someone said, well, I don't get that. Well, spray in your room. And it'll be everywhere. It'll be everywhere. See, if you was like that spray, you'd be everywhere. You understand? A spirit, an invisible force, a light. The light, you turn it on in here, where does it go? It goes everywhere. It's only within the bondage of its confines as to what God has determined as to development in this life, as stabilization, or as to a rent veil, as to release, as to forever and to the ends of eternity, if there was such a thing, and there is no such thing as the ends of eternity. All right, so then when we say the end of his increase, it means that he has forever been doing things, and his angelic beings has been doing things, and his people has been doing things, even though he clocked them 1, 2, 3, ABC as to beginning and end. He's going to do away with that. That is not for his people. That is for his people's development as to comprehend him and eternity. And then he releases the inner man from the little shell, throws the shell away, and away the man goes. And he emerges into eternity as one with the invisible force that is from everlasting to everlasting. Now, we say, well, then that means that there is no such thing as bodies. I say this again, and I'm going to try to close. I say this again. There is bodies. The dispute is over the body. And the body is the confines as to configuration. And that's why there is a body. And that's why the woman represents the body as reproduction. As to the image of the man. And we'd have to go into a lot. We've been into a lot on that. Still there's a lot to go into But the time element is only for time creatures. That God is to make a manifestation, as to manifest himself, as to make eyes and eyes that can see, nothing but human senses, as to types and shadows, as to vanities of vanities, as to let this come for our development. You know, you don't live in college, you don't live in school. You come out of college, you come out of school, and that's the end of it. It's behind you. It's nothing but a memory. That's all there is to it. And you say, well, my lens, I was in college. Then you think, but I'm not in college. And you think, college is in me. So then what happened to the college that you was in? You come out of the confines and now the college is in you. Because all it was a knowledge to start with. So it is with this world. But anyway, as to coming to these things, to the increase of his kingdom, I could say, as to a natural definition, if God plenished and replenish this earth, then what about Jupiter? What about Mars? What about the hundreds of billions of different beings that's out there in eternity, as we would say, and that scientists don't know the boundaries? They say there's billions of stars in our galaxy. And if all that is true, why can't he populate? Why can't he furbish and refurbish? Why can't he continue on? The Bible said, and worlds, not world, worlds without end. No, there will be no end to the increase of his kingdoms. And the Bible said, and worlds, plural, many worlds, worlds without end. So then, as to a world, as to a human concept, as to a mind, as to an angelic force, we'd have to go all night long to keep going into this deeper and deeper and deeper. Coming to this point brings us to the spiritual perspective of it. And then I ask you, as to leaving the finite, going into the infinite, then what are you going to say of God? Don't you see how easy it is to understand God if you don't tag days and years on him? But don't you see it would lead to nothing less than insanity to try to figure out how many billion years he was here before he ever started the 6,000 year span of life? What about the billions and the billions and the trillions and the billions and the trillions of billions and trillions of billions? You go slap mad. You go raving mad. Crazy. See, because there is no such thing, and you could never figure out, because you could say, well, I believe it was a billion years ago, like science, and a little foolishness. You know, I think it's 10 million years ago, the nebula man. That kind of foolishness. You know, and I could say, well, if you think God was a billion years old, you mean you think he's been doing things, doing all that billion of years? You don't think he's been sitting around? Well, for billions of years, he's been doing, I think, my land. If he'd done this in 6,000 years, in 6 days and rested on the seventh, what did he do in a billion years? And Brother Taylor said, a billion years? Why do you think God is just a billion years old? He's 1,000 million trillion years old. Then I'd blow my mind and just be gone. Then I think, where's all them things he done? You see how foolish that would be in our little old. The Bible said if the things that Jesus had done, if they'd been put in a book that the world itself could not have contained, those things. So you see where we're at. So he done eternal things is what it is. And that means that we got to forget about this time thing. God is, he was, he shall be. He is. It's just now. He's here. He's always been here. You understand what I mean? All this other is nothing. That way you don't get carried away with days and times and seasons and how many years it took for him to do it and whatever. He is God in everything that he has ever desired or done or whatever, whether he made manifest as to a visibility, as to our intellectual terminology and definition, or whether he kept it invisible. It's all within the radius and confines of him. And what is the means and measures of God? And what is the radius and confines of him? Even from everlasting to everlasting, there's no boundary. Somebody says, oh, Brother Pike, that can't be. There's got to be so many miles of California. There's got to be so many miles of California. And if he's way over there, there's got to be so many miles over. You got to computer it, you know, computerize it. No, see, we get lost again, but that time element, somebody says, is it 500 billion miles, Brother Pike, as to where the end of God is? And how far is eternity? How deep is it? How high is it? So you get lost again because of your little intellectual world and your computerized system. He goes crazy. See, because he can't figure it out. There is no such thing as boundaries and times and limitations except to mankind is to keep his stability. God is, God was, God forever shall be. He is your yesterday, he is your today, he is to your tomorrow. He is from everlasting to everlasting. There is no boundaries out there. If you go 100 trillion miles out there, when you get out there, if it was possible for you to go that far, and you could go on and on. If you computerize it, just get your little computer, you know. Like the Bible said, they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're dropping into a bottomless pit. And all you got to do is get your computerized theory of it and your scientific theory, you know, intellectual darkness, Get your scientific theory and say, I'm going to measure this bottomless pit. There ain't no such thing. There's got to be a bottom somewhere. But the Bible said it was bottomless. You know what the bottomless pit is? Is your intellectual darkness. That's a pit of darkness, ever learning. Never able to come to the knowledge of truth. There is no foundations to this world. Abraham looked for a city that had foundations. God, the Bible says the things of God have an end. That is, you can comprehend those things, heights, depth, width, length. How do you do it? By accepting the fact that God is, He was, and forever shall be. There is no means and measures. There's no boundaries. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, you know, you go to the galaxies, you go beyond the galaxies, you keep on going to Pluto, you go and go. No. No, it's like a man slinging a handful of rice out in the living room, you know. God, over here we'll say, all of a sudden out of God bubbled the ocean. Over here out of God, He shook His fingers and 10 billion stars formed a galaxy in the Milky Way. And while He was doing it over here, 10 million times 10 million of trillions, He sprinkled His fingertips over here, and what's over there? We'll have to get around to seeing it. See, there just ain't no such thing. Get away from time and miles and thoughts and ideas of all these kind of things. Every thought of mankind. And whatever the Bible says, well, that's what it is. All right. You understand God? Do you understand God? Sure. How do I understand God? I have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ comprehended God. That's why I'm explaining Him to you. All right, let's stand together. To the increase of His kingdom. Somebody would say, I don't understand any more than when you started. I'm more lost now than he was before you started talking. But I think you understand that of the increase of His kingdom, it consists of one thing. And that is His unending self. His unconfining self. His ever-expanding self. His state of being, that He is life. Life. Life eternal. Life everlasting. Life without end. Life without beginning. Life without heights. Life without depths. Life without boundaries. He is, and we are forever because we are part of Him. But we're the intellectual mind of Satan. The darkness. He savors the things that be of the flesh. And he says, 1, 2, 3, A, B, C. Got five fingers. He says, 1, 2, 3, A, B, C. I got five more fingers. And that's Mr. Important right there. Can't speak him away. Can't speak him out of existence. I know I got toes and fingers and eyes and I can eat and I can drink and I'm smart. And I can think, you know, and I see all these things around me. And so it is, he continues in that world. See, because until you can realize that the body is nothing but a few specks, a little dust that God put together, from the dust thou art to the dust thou shalt return. That he said, you was the dust in the beginning, you ain't nothing but the dust in the end. And without me, you're nothing but dust, Adam, nothing but dust. But he says, in me ye are gods. Can't destroy you. Equal to the angels, you can't die. The angels wasn't made from the dust. God didn't make everything from the dust. This little mud cake down here called the earth. He's got angels that was made from the spirit that is of the spirit. And you are a spiritual being. You that are born again, you're not born of man. You're born the second time of the will of God, begotten in Christ. You are a spiritual interbeing, an angelic being that's in an angelic world without end. Oh, how beautiful it is. Paul caught up into the third heaven, saw things that wasn't even permitted for him to utter. Eyes not seen. I'm preparing a place. So let's understand God. And let's realize that God is, and that it's crazy. It is like a person that is eccentric to try to think of God in time, as terms of days and years, and hours and minutes and miles and all this kind of thing. See, that's your little old computer. You need it for your stability. You need it to. A lot of people that have gone crazy, they wasn't crazy at all. They just come into some kind of understanding that excel beyond human concept, and they lost their stability because there was nobody to talk to them and explain things to them or let them know. And I just my mind's gone. And from that led from one thing to another till they wrecked their senses or their human system. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing it with me again? I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. How many of you believe that you're forever? Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in his word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. For we've anchored our soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I'm longing for Jesus to come back, and long for Jesus Christ, my King, who will come and take me to my home in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing. Sing it with me.
But we'll all need for Jesus to come back. We'll long for Jesus Christ the King, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing. You love the Lord? Let's sing this little chorus, brother. Jesus gave her water that was not from the well. Jesus gave her water, and she went forth to tell. She came back singing, and she came back bringing, drinking all the water that was not from the well. Jesus gave her water that was not from the well. Jesus gave her water, and she went forth to tell. She came back singing, and she came and came bringing, bringing all the water that wasn't. Can you sing that with me? Oh, Jesus gave her water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her water, and she went forth to tell. She came back bringing, and she came back singing, bringing of the water. Sing one more time. You love the water from the well? You love the water that didn't come from that well? The deep calling unto the deep at the water spout of God. Jesus gave her the water that wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave her water, and she went forth to tell. She came back bringing, and she came back singing, bringing all the water. One more time. Wasn't not. Jesus gave her water that wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave her water, and she went forth to tell. She came back bringing, and she came back singing, bringing of the waters that wasn't. One more time. Jesus gave me water that wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave this water, and I've gone forth to tell. I've come back singing, and I've come back bringing, a bringing of the water. Sing it again with me. I believe some of you really are getting some water that didn't come from man's well. The water spout, the deep calling unto the deep at the water spout of God. I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar. I kept you quite a long time tonight. I'm going to ask you to lift your hands. Let's lift our hands and acknowledge God tonight. I'm going to ask Brother Lynn Lundebo if you'll come up here. And while Lynn is praying, let's lift our hands and hearts to God. And let's ask God to do something special for us, for the congregation, for the people. And ask God to open our minds and hearts. Oh, folks, I tell you, it's time that we got into the deep. Brother Taylor went off today. He brought me some rods of iron. You know, the Bible speaks of the man-child ruling with a rod of iron. And he got them from the place called Powers. Powers. It's a company called Powers. And he brought these irons to build those towers or those pillars out of. So let's think about that. It's right at that time when you're coming into an understanding or a knowledge as to an intellectual definition of it. That is, you're coming into an invisible force of understanding as to a light that the world don't have. Because if they had it, it would destroy them if it come near them. Because it does away with the earth, it does away with the sea, it does away with the heavens, and brings the new heavens as to a heavenly light, as to the third heaven, as to a light. See, and the world, as to their figment of imagination, their lying vanities, they are creatures of darkness, and the light cannot come to them. It would destroy them. Their existence is merely because of the darkness. They're creatures of the darkness. And so then, with this, as you being children of light, then you're coming to that transformated realm of light as to the wisdom of God that maketh your face to shine. And you're coming into that great world of light now, and you're leaving the other side of Jordan, and you're crossing over. And you're coming to that side of light now, that world of light, to where you're going to understand great, mighty, wonderful things that the world can't comprehend. And because of that, you're going to become their superior, as to higher above, as to the heavens, over what they understand. And you'll take this world and control it, and they'll be like little old bitty children. They can't understand your greatness, and with the brightness of His coming within you, God will destroy him, that intellectual mind, as to Lucifer, that sits in the temple of God, that is in the body of God, as to the infiltration, God will eradicate, God will destroy it with the brightness of His coming as He suddenly appears within you, as you, as through you, He comes to eradicate, to do away with the man of perdition that sets in His intellectual realms as knowledge, the old tree of knowledge, to show Himself as God, to control the earth, to tell you when it's going to rain and it ain't going to rain, to tell you what you can do and can't do, to tell you what it takes for you to live, and if you don't eat it, you can't live. All of His senses of evaluation. But folks, this breaks the law of knowledge and the law of gravity and the laws of nature. And this breaks every boundary. This breaks every confine. This breaks every configuration of envelopment as to that would imprison you as to your circumstantial environment, and takes you out of it into the wonderful heavenlies of God. For he that the Son hath made free is free indeed. I mean, he is free. His spirit is in the angelic world, even from everlasting to everlasting, and forever he is free.